scholars that believe this story is nothing more than a parable to be taken figuratively, but by far the majority consensus of Bible scholars agree, and I agree with them, that this isn't a parable we're about to read. This is a true story about two real men that lived and died and now are existing in the next life. The story starts in verse 19. Let's read it. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." These two guys are living very different lives, aren't they? The rich man in the parable is nameless, but most Bible scholars refer to him as Dives. D-I-V-E-S. That's the Latin word for riches. And I sort of like that. We'll refer to this guy as Dives. Obviously, Dives has it very, very good here on the planet, doesn't he? He's living an incredible life. He's extremely wealthy, no doubt famous, lots and lots of power. This is the sort of person who would make the cover of People magazine all the time. Very rich, has it very good. Look at the clues in verse 19. It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. In those days, they obtained this rich purple dye from fish, a species of mussel like a mollusk. And this purple dye would come in three different shades, and it was very, very costly. Well, this guy had outer purple garments, only for very wealthy, only for royalty, only for the elite. He was also clothed, it says, in fine linen. Loose paraphrase, very expensive underwear. The best undergarments that a guy could have back then. Probably Egyptian linen, which was woven so fine that they referred to it as woven air. Air Jordan briefs. This guy had nothing but the best. And when it says in verse 19 that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, the Greek tense of the verb implies that this was his habitual attire. This is how he dressed every single day. It wasn't just special occasions. He dressed like $1 million every single day. It also says there at the end of verse 19 that he fared sumptuously every day. That is, he lived in absolute luxury. He ate nothing but the best foods, drank nothing but the best wine. Every day at his house was a feast, and it was Thanksgiving feast every day. Nothing but the best. Gourmet foods. Incredible, whatever he wanted. About a month ago, Kim and I were asked to be a part of a very special wedding that took place in Cozumel with a dear sister in the Lord and a brother. And we performed their wedding ceremony right there on the beach at Cozumel. And we were in this resort right there on the beach. And the resort was all inclusive. If you had this really cool yellow bracelet, you could go to any of the fine dining and there just eat it up. Kim and I were wondering if that bracelet would work here in America when we got home. We missed that yellow bracelet when we got back. This guy had everything without a yellow bracelet. Anything. Everything he could possibly want. And the idea here is that he did live in a resort-like atmosphere. He could do whatever he wanted with all of his time. Any hobby, any interest. Nothing was too expensive. When it says that he fared sumptuously, it could also be translated that he fared shiningly, that he had this shining livelihood. In other words, he was flashy. He was a show-off. He would show off his wealth. He would show off his toys. There's a word that really captures what Dives was like. Flamboyant. So you get the picture? He had everything. And in Texan speak, he was living high on the hog. All that he wanted. And yet, you see that he didn't have a whole lot of compassion on poor people. He didn't really notice Lazarus at his gate. And it will become very clear as the story progresses that Dives did not know the Lord. He did not have faith in the Lord. And he didn't really think all that much about the next life. The other man in the story is at the other end of the scale. Lazarus. Verse 20 says that he was a beggar. That means in order for him to survive, he had to beg. He had absolutely nothing to his name. He was in abject poverty, completely destitute. We also find out that he had horrible health. It says in verse 20 that he was full of sores. His whole body was covered in ulcerations, abscesses, stinky, smelly, drippy sores all over his body. Some think that he may have even been a leper. I also take it from verse 20 that he was crippled, for you see, he didn't stand at the gate, he didn't kneel at the gate, he didn't walk around at the gate, he laid at the gate. He didn't get any medical attention whatsoever. The only medicine Lazarus received was dog spit, as the dogs would come and lick his sores. And by the way, dogs weren't domesticated back then. This wasn't nice little cute Rufus. These were wild dogs. They were filthy. Nothing to his name. No help, and it would seem that he didn't have family members or friends either. Or if he did, they didn't care about him. When it says that he was laid at the gate, it's a violent sort of thing. He was flung carelessly at the gate. He was thrown at the gate. In a modern setting, I sort of picture a car speeding up, stopping right there at the curb. Oh, the door opens and out this miserable human being is pushed out onto the front curb. And it seems that he didn't do all that well at the gate of Dives' house either. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, but the Greek indicates that he didn't get it very often. Can you see? He's at the gate and he can smell the barbecues. He can see the feast. And if there were any table scraps that were brought out, there'd be a fight between him and the sore-licking dogs that had gathered. Life for that man was very cruel, miserable, very sad. One can hardly imagine anybody else in more worse of a condition than Lazarus. But listen, it becomes apparent in the story that Lazarus knew the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. And I'll bet he thought a lot about the next life. Now, something very important needs to be said at this point. Jesus was telling this story to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day in the context of speaking about material wealth and riches. Now, listen carefully. The Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jesus' day were well-to-do. They were wealthy. They were high society. They were upper class. And they believed and taught that health and wealth was an indication that somebody was under good status with God. If somebody was healthy and wealthy, boy, then they were in good with God. If a person was not healthy or not wealthy, then they were a wretched sinner under the judgment of God. And so according to their thinking, a guy like Dives would have been in good with God. But if they look at a person like Lazarus, they'd say, look at that mess on the street. Must be under the judgment of God. Must be a wretched sinner. But was that the case in this story? Listen, your economic status and your health status has nothing to do with your status before God. Please understand that. You're going to run across Christians and Christian leaders that will teach that all Christians are to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, then there's something wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. And that is a very, very dangerous sort of doctrine. I've met lots of Christians that have become incredibly disoriented about their Christian faith because they believe something like that, but then tough things happen to them in their life. Listen. I think Jesus used two people from extreme ends of the scale to drive that point home. So there they are, living these two very different lives, and then they died, both of them. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both men got their number called. Both men are departing this life. Death has been called the great leveler. Death completely levels the playing field. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor when it comes to death. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 in the King James Version says, the rich and poor meet together in death. The Lord is the maker of them all. So now they've both died. They're both totally equal. It may have looked so out of balance in this life, but now they are on level ground when it comes to eternity. And I want you to notice how it speaks of Lazarus' death. In verse 22, it says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I think that's so beautiful because the Greek language indicates that the angels picked this guy up very tenderly, very gently. And with as much tenderness and care as they could, they took his soul to paradise. Think about in his life, he was flung on the curb, thrown down by people. But in heaven, he got carried gently. It says he was carried to Abraham's bosom. In the Jewish mind, in the next life, where the righteous are, it was pictured as a big feast around a table. And they believed that Abraham was right at the head of that table. And here Lazarus, who used to smell the food that was in Dives' house in his mansion there day after day. It seems that the angels carried him right to the right-hand bosom side of Abraham as a guest of honor. Come to the big feast. It's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely precious. Death for the Christian is a release. It's a release. It's a release from pain and suffering. And you see it with Lazarus. He's been released. There's absolutely no way that a Christian should fear death at all. I believe that when a Christian dies, we'll be carried gently, our soul, into the very presence of Christ. What does it say about dives? Well, it just simply says, the rich man also died and was buried. Just very matter of fact. Now, it's not difficult to understand that dives probably had a huge funeral. He probably had this incredible funeral service. Can you imagine all the celebrities and dignitaries? All the people that have gathered, this funeral procession, this parade, all this fanfare, so much stuff, so much mourning and wailing. They hired probably professional mourners and wailers, and he was probably buried with a good deal of his stuff. Both archaeological and biblical data indicate that individuals of wealth or political rank enjoyed burials with elaborate funerary assemblages, included robes, jewelry, furniture, weapons, and pottery. So this is probably how he died, what his funeral was like. Incredibly big deal. But in Scripture it just says, the rich man also died and was buried. Not a whole lot of hoopla. You know, I wonder if each of these two men had the luxury of having a deathbed experience. I wonder if they were both given the opportunity to reflect on their life before they were taken. I'm guessing that if Lazarus did, he's ready to go. Dives? Oh, I don't want to leave this place. I'm leaving all my stuff. I love the story about two men who were dying in two different terminal wards in two different hospitals across town. One man who was dying was very rich and powerful in this life, but he was a non-believer. And as he was dying, he's crying out, home, I'm leaving home, I'm leaving home. In the other hospital, the other man who was dying was extremely poor, but he was a believer. And as he was dying, he was saying, home, I'm going home. I'm going home. So both men depart. What happens? Verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So you look ahead. You get a preview of the next life for these two men. Lazarus is in paradise. He's comforted. The real party has begun for him. The picture for dives isn't pretty, is it? It's extremely ugly. It's scary. In fact, it's even a little bit offensive to a lot of us as we look at it. What was Dives experiencing there? Well, he was experiencing, as it clearly shows there, a place of unspeakable pain and suffering and agony. Four times it says in this passage the word torment. Torments. He experienced racking pain. It says at the end of verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. He's in a place of burning. Dives was so thirsty, he's just got to have his thirst quenched. He asked Lazarus to come over with just a drop of water. Can you imagine that, by the way, still thinking he can order people around? Let me tell you. Dives found out within the first 5 seconds of being there that it's much better to beg bread on earth than to beg water in Hades. Gang, that is how hell is described in the Bible. Jesus spoke of it using very graphic terms. He's telling us this story here. Other places he said that non-believers shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9, he says, some will be cast into hell fire where their worm does not die. And the fire is not quenched. Place of incredible pain and agony. I want you to notice something else about the experience of Dives in this place. He was alone. He was utterly alone in his torment. Now, he could look afar off at that time and see Abraham and Lazarus. But there's no mention of anybody around him. Although we know the place is filled with other people. Yet, Dives, in his own torment, was all by himself over there. Felt all alone. There is a horrible, deadly myth and lie that goes around, and Satan has created this lie. And you hear a lot of people say it. Man, I'd rather party with the sinners in hell than cry with the saints in heaven. As if hell is some endless New Year's Eve party. People there are utterly alone. Utterly. Completely. I want you to notice also that Dives was fully conscious and alert. He knew exactly what was going on. There's another lie. There's another little legend and myth that goes around that Satan, I think, is purporting. The idea that when you die, you just cease to exist. It's just soul sleep. That's not the way it's portrayed in the Holy Scripture. You will be fully alert. You will be fully aware. You'll probably be more alert there than you are here. I think the most horrendous aspect of Hades and judgment and hell is this. And before I say it, I just personally think that this is the worm that doesn't die. Notice what Abraham says to Dives in verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. There will be memory in hell. That's what really gives me the chills. Just sent shivers up my spine. He is able to look back and vividly remember his life. All of his luxury, all of his stuff, and he can remember Lazarus at the front gate. His whole life is open before him. He remembers everything. He's able to remember all the bad things that he did, and I believe that his conscience speaks against him. And that people that are in this place will know by their own conscience that they deserve to be there. What gives me the worst shivers, though, is that in a place like that, people will be able to vividly remember every missed opportunity they were given to avoid it. They'll be able to replay in their minds how maybe a parent or a friend or somebody came up to them and tried to tell them about Christ. You need to get saved. You need to give your life to Him. You need to get your sins forgiven. Nah, I don't need it. They'll remember every church service they ever went to. Every revival. They'll even remember the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that voice that said, you need to get your life right. But they ignored it. Oh, the worm that doesn't die. Madness. Verse 26, Abraham says to Dies, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. At that moment, Dives came to that sick understanding that he is in a fixed place. There will be no way out ever again for him. He's there. And he'll be there for all of eternity. And it clearly says no one can pass back and forth. When you die, it's up. That's it. No more chances. Some have wondered, where are Dives and Lazarus at this point? What is this story? Where are they? It's a little complicated, but I think you can understand from the biblical revelation. In the Old Testament, there's a word that's used quite often called Sheol. It's referred to as the grave. It is the place of the dead. When people died before Christ, everybody went to Sheol, the place of the dead. And there are two compartments there. A place called Abraham's bosom, paradise, and then the place of torment, and it's separated by a gulf, big chasm. People who died before Christ but had faith in God, they went to Abraham's bosom, just like Lazarus. People who died and they were wicked and had no faith in God, they went to this place of torment. The scripture says that when Jesus came to pay for the sins of the world that we might be forgiven and be saved, something interesting happened after he died on the cross. Scripture says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And most scholars believe that at that time, he went down to Abraham's bosom side, paradise side. And he took all those spirits. Then as he goes and he ascends to heaven later, they all go to the heavenlies. So Abraham's bosom is still around. It just moved. And so that now when a person dies, they go exactly right into the very presence of Christ in the heavenlies. When people without Christ die, they still go to this place of torment here in Sheol, in Hades. And they experience exactly what we're seeing here. Now, the scripture says that in the last judgment, at the white throne judgment, the lake of fire, now, hell, Hades and death will be thrown into that. So, Dives, and I believe this is a real story, is there, has been there for 2,000 years. He's in a holding tank. Headed for something even worse. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? It's a tough picture. As I said, many people are offended by this. They don't like to talk. They say, how can God, a loving God, have a place like this? How could he have created a place like that? I want you to please remember this morning that God created hell for the devil. Demons, fallen angels. Mankind rebelled against God and went in league with the devil. And our sin has separated us from a holy God. Now, the way I best understand hell, and this just helps me, hell is the absence of God. It's the place where, man, God isn't. And that's what makes hell, hell. God isn't there. And wherever God isn't, there's pain, there's suffering, there's misery. It's all filth. God has declared that there will be a place where he won't be. Where those that are separated from his holiness, they have to be. And God doesn't want any to perish, but for all to repent and come to salvation. And listen, God sent his son to get us out of there. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the gospel message. You need to get right with God. You need to have all of your sins forgiven. And the only way that's possible is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will clean you up and make you a child of God. I personally don't believe that God sends anybody to hell. People choose to go. And Jesus would say, if you choose to go to hell, then you're going to have to go to hell over my dead body. Because I came and I died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to go. But if you want to jump over, notice what Dives says in verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Send Lazarus from the dead. Send him to my house. Well, he was there every day. But send him now. He rises from the dead. Everybody will see. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Isn't it interesting that Dives became an evangelist in Hades? You might say he's a red-hot evangelist. You know what? I think the most zealous evangelists that exist are in hell. They're in Hades. And they can't do a thing about it. But if we could hear their voices for just a moment, you'd hear the warning. Tell my family! Tell my friends, send someone back from the dead. I think in that place people will long for revivals, but there's no revivals there. They'll long for church services, but there won't be church services there. They're going to long for altar calls, but there's no altar calls there. Scary picture, huh? Abraham said to Dives, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What do you mean Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets weren't around. They were dead. They were in Abraham's bosom. What's he speaking of? They have the scripture. They have the Old Testament scripture. They have the scripture that is proclaimed faithfully week in and week out in the synagogue. If they won't hear that, they won't even be persuaded if one were to raise from the dead. And by the way, Jesus proved that to be true. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 11, Jesus did raise a man from the dead? And what was his name? Lazarus, different guy. Did the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead cause all the Pharisees to repent? No, John chapter 12. Verse 10 says the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death. Because he was this example of the miraculous thing that Christ could do. Can you imagine? And you know what? There has been a man who's raised from the dead, the God man. The Lord Jesus Christ. He came, died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, 3 nights, and he was raised from the dead. This world celebrates it every single year on Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead, and how many people could care less? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. How do people get saved? Through the proclamation of the gospel, through the proclamation of the scripture. It is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to salvation. The gospel message is very simple. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've all fallen and turned our backs upon God. Nobody's perfect. Our imperfection, our sinfulness separates us from the holy God who made us and loves us. We must have our sins forgiven. We must become perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. So God sent Jesus. Jesus was sent to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. Our sins were placed on Him. He paid for our punishment. He experienced the wrath of God. Then He rose again the third day and death could not hold Him. And the scripture declares that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then His righteousness is placed upon you. And all of your sin is forgiven. And you become a child of God. Let me be very, very careful to say this morning that Dives didn't go to Hades just because he was rich. A lot of people say, rich people, oh, they're going to Hades. They're going to get what's coming to them. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Remember? Economic status, health status has really nothing to do. People who know Jesus Christ go to paradise. People who have not had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ don't. Let me close this morning by asking you a question. Have you looked ahead far enough? What's in the next life for you? I personally am very, very glad that we have a Savior who doesn't beat around the bush, doesn't try to sugarcoat everything. Jesus told us exactly how it is. He should know. The warning goes out to every generation. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord, you've given your life to Christ, don't you appreciate your salvation afresh this morning? Do you understand what God has saved us from? And now, let's become red-hot evangelists. Let's be zealous. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't had your sins forgiven. You haven't received Christ by faith. You haven't responded to the gospel message. I hope you realize that your eternity depends upon that. And oh, by the way, life here is a lot better with Christ than without Him. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I want us to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I want to extend an invitation this morning. You have been brought face to face with eternity. This is a meeting that you'll remember forever. Will you come to Christ right now? Will you come to Him right now? Will you admit that you need Him? Will you have your sins forgiven? If you need to make that decision this morning, then I'm going to ask that you would look up at me and raise your hand. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Make that decision. Anybody here need? Do not miss another opportunity. Raise your hand high so I can see it if that's you. Bless you. God bless you right there. I see your hand. Did anybody else join her? Bless you right here. God bless you. Anybody else? Bless you right there. Let's get saved this morning. Bless you and you. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. Prayer of salvation with me. You just pray with me right in your heart. You're just asking Jesus to be your Savior. But you need Him. So pray in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Right now, I invite you to come into my life.
to forgive me of all my sins. I want to be safe in your family. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Juan, would you come on up here? I want those who raised their hand. And can I have some other counselors go with Juan as well? Stephen and Kelly. If you raised your hand, I'd like you to go. Let's all stand. But if you raised your hand, I'd like you to go with them. And they want to talk with you and share with you a few things. And as we finish this last song, you're more than welcome to go in and join them as they continue to counsel. So please come forward and go speak with them.
God bless you guys. You guys have a wonderful week.